Good evening. Let's sing tonight from the Red Hymn Book 714. You'll have noticed we're having some electrical problems as well as in the roof, so I trust you can see. 714 in the Red Hymn Book. And we are going to Mount Zion. We're not going to Sinai. We're not going to Sheol. We're not just going to the grave. We're going to Zion. Lord, we are a people with a future. We are a people with a hope. And Lord, we thank you that the destination will make worthwhile the journey. Lord, accept our worship tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's come to prepare ourselves as we come to the communion table. I'm going to read the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." There follows a warning. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's just have a quiet time to ponder that. Paul says that we should examine ourselves before we eat and drink. If you understand that you are a hell-deserving sinner, but that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you, the just for the unjust, and you know that it was in your place he died, and I would urge you to partake of this bread. It does not turn into anything. Bread it is, and bread it will remain. And yet neither do we take it casually or nonchalantly, but rather realizing what we do is important. It reminds us that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. If you're not sure if you believe, or having examined yourself, there is sin in your life of which you've not repented nor confessed, then you might do well to let the bread pass you by.
We thank you, Lord, for this cup. Wine it is, and wine it will remain. And yet in that cup we behold the blood shed for the remission of sin. Whereas the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground, the blood of Christ speaks better things. Father, it cries, forgive them. Retain the cup and we'll drink together. The cup of the new covenant. Let's sing a song from the screen. One can never tire of the gospel. There are many things, stories, novels, ideas, which, with times passing, prove increasingly tiresome and wearisome. But the gospel only ever gets more interesting and more incredible and more moving with every year's passing, that God himself should become a man and die a degrading death that we should share his glories in his heaven. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Incredible. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm preaching through this book on a Sunday evening. You'll have noticed I'm using the big pulpit tonight because of the benefit of its light. Let's pray that God the Holy Spirit will illumine that which we read, so it won't just be old words, but rather we'll understand it and apply it and be challenged thereby. I'll tell you what, I'll read from the beginning of the chapter to give a degree of context. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, but it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Amen. That's actually quite a hard reading. You may have read through that and thought, I don't understand it, never mind a sermon based upon it. It's always worth reminding ourselves, though, why was the book or the letter written? And what is this particular passage applying to? Well, Paul is writing to a group of believers in a town called Corinth. This is, we call it 2 Corinthians. In fact, there's at least one more letter that's gone before it. So it really should be 3 Corinthians, but that letter is lost. And the church at Corinth has a problem. In fact, it has many. But its primary problem here is that false teachers have crept in. And these false teachers claim to be apostles. And in the passage that we have just read, verses 7 through to 18, he deals with them. He's dealt with them before in the letter, and he's going to deal with them again in the letter, even in the next chapter. But what I'd like to do this evening is to contrast the false teachers of Corinth with Paul. What are they like? Or what is he like? How do you tell a false teacher from a faithful teacher of the gospel? Well, let's look at what this passage in particular tells us. The passage begins with a question. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? We have here a really firm and obvious scriptural principle. Man looks at the outside, but God beholds the inside. If anyone is convinced in himself that he belongs to Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are. Well, what does that mean? I propose that the false teachers of Corinth, one of the traits that they have, one of the characteristics that they exhibit, is that they deny other people's salvation. Now, let's be careful here, because there are many who claim to be Christian who are not. One of the most terrifying bits of the Bible, and I don't say that lightly because there are many of them, but one of the most terrifying bits of the Bible is when the Lord says, and they'll come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we performed miracles in your name, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, these people, to all intents and purposes, are believers, but in fact, they don't know Christ. Now, ironically, it would seem from verse 7 that they're actually denying that Paul belongs to Christ. Be careful of joining a cult. Now, obviously, who would want to do that? But a religious group which says, we alone are the one and only true church. It behoves leaders of a church to be as biblical as they can, but also to acknowledge that they don't have a monopoly on biblical truth. Now, if somebody phones me up this week and says, I've decided I'm going to leave Martin Top Chapel. I found a church that's more biblical. I'll say, praise God. I'm very sorry to lose you. But at the end of the day, if they're preaching the gospel, I'm happy with that. But there are groups out there that say, unless you're a member of this body, of this organisation, you can't possibly be saved. So-called Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door probably a year or so ago now. And they started with the usual questions, and I cut to the chase. I said, you commit the same error as Roman Catholicism. And they were affronted. Of course they were. I said, what do you mean? What do you mean? I said, well, could you break away from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and form an independent Kingdom Hall? Oh, no. The false teachers of Corinth are saying that they alone are teaching truth, and that Paul is not. Now, I'm not some mushy-brained liberal tonight, saying it doesn't matter what you teach and what you preach, so long as you're sincere. Far from it.
but they have cultic tendencies, even denying that Paul and the faithful teachers belong to Christ. Beware of such. In verse 10, they publicly criticize Paul, and he even quotes them. For his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, dear Corinthians, the false apostle is teaching, when he writes to you, he's a tough guy, but when you see him in real life, he's a nobody. He's not very good looking, he's not very tall, he's not very this, he's not very that. He's not eloquent, he does not sound educated. He is a contemptible little man, therefore don't ignore him. Let's go back to that question in verse 7. Do you look at things according to outward appearance? Evidently, the false apostles do. Beware of outward external religion. Such an approach would never have chosen David to be king. His elder brothers were taller and stronger, better looking, better educated. But it was David who was to form the royal house and be the ancestor of the Messiah, not those better-looking brothers. The Lord is able to weigh the heart. It's one reason why at this church we have what is called open communion. I have friends who go to churches and they practice what is called closed communion. In other words, members only. Scripture says, let a man examine himself. Because rest assured, friends, God examines it also. I can't see it. The elders or deacons cannot see it, but the God of heaven does. That's why we're called to examine ourselves. And these false teachers are criticizing Paul because of how he looks and how he communicates. Never allow yourself to be judged by how you look. Now, I could add to that, it's more important what you are on the inside. In fact, the Bible says you're rotten on the inside as well. So let's not go down there. Your identity and your value is because you're in Christ. Not because you're attractive or athletic or young or handsome, and yet that is how they criticize the Apostle Paul, outward appearance. Well, if they criticize him, they're very, very good at commending themselves. Verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We are very good at thinking highly of ourselves. No one likes you more than you do. In fact, we often compare ourselves to other people in order to make ourselves look or feel better. I'm not that bad. I mean, after all, did you see what she did or what he's been up to? If we draw closer to Christ, though, then not only do we become more familiar with his beauty and his righteousness, but we become more aware of our own failings and therefore the amazing grace of his which calls us and draws us. But these false teachers of Corinth, they love recommending themselves. They love to push themselves forward. They love to tell everybody how important they are and how good they are. Paul says that behavior is not wise. Remember, wise in the Bible doesn't mean merely stupid. It means godless. To be wise is to be aware of God and godliness. To be foolish is to be ignorant of God. These people are commending themselves. But what when they stand before Christ? Would he say those dreadful, terrifying words, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Oh, but they were well known at Corinth. "Depart from me, I never knew you." They were well recommended among themselves. "Depart from me, I never knew you." They're into outward appearance. Their religion is external. They criticize those who preach the truth and deny that they even belong to Christ at all, while they themselves do not anyway. Well, if that's the false teachers, what about Paul and the genuine ones? In verse 8, he talks about his authority. And as an apostle, he has authority at Corinth. Yet he says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for edification and not for your destruction." In other words, as an apostle, he uses that authority which Christ has given him to build up the Corinthian believers and develop their faith. What are the false apostles doing? They're enriching themselves. They don't care about the faith of the Corinthians. They don't care. They're just a cash cow. A real teacher, preacher, pastor does not stand in a pulpit because he loves the sounds of his own voice or the petty authority it lends him, but rather that he might build up to edify those who come to hear the truth. The false teachers don't care about that, but Paul, who's a role model for us, certainly does. He wants to edify the people of God. In verse 11, he describes how he is underestimated. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. They're saying, look, he roars like a lion when he's not here, but he's meek as a lamb when he actually turns up. Paul is saying, look, they're underestimating. If I'm valiant for truth while I'm away, you can bet your bottom dollar I'm going to be valiant for truth when I'm there with you. Always better to be underestimated than overestimated. Always better to be consistent whether you're absent or present. In verse 13, he says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." A sphere which especially includes you. Paul often uses the word boast. What makes you pleased? What do you talk about? What is it you say when you want to impress somebody? Do you tell them about all the things you've done? Do you tell them about the money you have? The false believer and the false teacher will always boast about themselves because they are their own God. The real believer and the real teacher is characterized by two things. Number one, he does not boast about himself. The closer you get to Christ, the more you realize you've nothing to brag about. But the second characteristic is the closer you get to Christ, the more you boast in him. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I have nothing, I can bring you nothing, you might say, but I have a wonderful Saviour. I am of no account, but I have a God who can supply all of our needs. I might be a nobody living in an insignificant, obscure place, but I'm marching to Zion. Paul does not boast or show off beyond measure, to use his phrase, but they do. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, but it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Now, bearing in mind Paul is not showing off about himself, that's my whole previous point, here he's saying he actually brought the gospel to those people. What did the false apostles bring? The answer, of course, is nothing but confusion. Paul is known by his actions. The false apostles are known for their talking. One of the most intriguing, nay, dangerous characters in my favourite book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is a character called Talkative. And if you're not familiar with John Bunyan's work, it's an allegory of a man called Christian, who's on a long journey to the celestial city. He represents every one of us. And he meets various characters along the way. Some are more dangerous than others. Some are more obviously enemies than others. He comes across some helpful ones as well. But the most dangerous one, I think, is Talkative. Because Talkative sounds like a real believer. But, and if I can use Bunyan's expression, I think the rest of the time you will, and I quote, find him on the ale bench. He talks about it, but he doesn't live the gospel. It's nothing but vibrations in the air, sounds echoing against a wall. The false teachers are teaching falsely, but Paul brings the gospel. When you stand before the Lord, will you be known for what you do or what you've just been talking about? Do you live the gospel or just share opinions about it? Paul brought the gospel of Christ to them. He's known for what he did, not just for talking. In verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. What does he mean by that? He actually wants the Corinthians' faith to grow. Because if their faith grows, somehow he is enlarged. This is what the false teacher says. Enlarge me. Paul says, I want your faith to grow. Now, here's a great question. In the last 12 months, has your faith grown? It may have shrunk. It may have plateaued. But the Christian life is about growth. It's often about movement. Sometimes the Bible talks about standing firm. Other times it's likened to a race for which one must run. Or a war in which one must fight.
But has our faith
actually grown?
Has it increased? Is there more of it than there used to be? And Paul, as a genuine pastor, as a shepherd of their souls, an under-shepherd of Christ, he's looking to develop their faith. He's not seeing them as a means to an end. He wants their faith to grow, and their growth somehow enlarges him. And the final point I make. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. One day we'll stand before the Lord, every one of us, to give an account of what we've done in the body. Now, if you're a genuine Christian, I can assure you, you're immune to hellfire. Christ bore God's wrath on your behalf. You cannot go to hell. And yet, we are still accountable to the Lord. It's not a salvation issue, but we will stand before him. And we need to live our lives now in a way which he finds pleasing. How do we do that? Well, we read his word. Remember Saul, who thought he'd offer a sacrifice to God? But Samuel came and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. God is looking for an obedient people. He's not looking for razzmatazz. He's looking for the good and faithful servant. In one respect, that does not sound terribly interesting or inspiring, but let me tell you, it is the highest accolade we can ever have, to be called good and faithful by him. Do not glory in yourself. Glory in the Lord. Do not commend yourself, but live a life that he might commend you, both now and when before him we stand. Amen. Let's sing together. 486. In the red book, 486. Bill, would you play the tune? Thank you. Amen. Let's just have an opportunity now for any, I appreciate the light isn't great, but any who would read from God's word, do so. Do so now.
Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ were told. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and or do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
Amen.
Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel. To know the wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attend wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Amen.
Unless thou shalt be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be departed from me, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Amen. Amen.
I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. That the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
Amen.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we pray that every word we've heard tonight will be of some encouragement to everyone. Lord, at the start of this new week, we commend it to you. We ask that there'll be some opportunity which we can use to bring your light into a dark place. We pray, Lord, for those we might encounter who know you not. Lord, we pray that there might be some opportunity to serve you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a closing song, 795.
Oh,
Let's say the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen.